Good morning. Great to see everybody today. What a wonderful rain God gave to us over the weekend. We're happy to have received that. And today is the third Sunday in Advent. And I'll invite everyone to rise as we sing our opening hymn, which is going to be number 515, Rejoice, Rejoice, Believers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read our intro together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we implore you to hear our prayers and to lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated.
The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Advent is from Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus, shall bloom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. They shall not go astray. No, the lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's psalm is Psalm 146, and we'll read it all in unison together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord.
The epistle is from James, chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard from the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise.
Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Kids, coming up for a children's message today. Good morning. How's everybody today? Good, good. All right. I want to play a little bit of a game here today. I want us to look around. What color do you see all over our church today? Well, white. Of course, we've got white walls, right? Gold. Okay, we got gold over there. What else? Blue. Okay, blue's what I'm going for today, right? We've got blue on the altar and on the side where we've got our banners, we have blue. But and on my stole, right, that I've got around my neck. One of these things, though, is not like the other here in our church today. What do you see that is on a banner or something around our altar that kind of sticks out? Do you all see anything? It's kind of hiding. What do you think? The candle, right. Some of y'all can't see because it's behind the white one, but right in that corner, there's another candle back there. And up in the banner next to the pulpit, there's a picture of a candle, too. And what color is it? Well, red, it's kind of pink, I think, right? Yeah, it's got gold on the top of them, you're right, but the candle there is pink underneath it, or kind of a rose color. Well, you know, why is it that we would have one Sunday in Advent where we'd have a different colored candle than the rest of them? Well, I think it's to remind us of something very special. The word that's associated with that pink candle is the word joy, or the word rejoice, right? And it's kind of like being happy. But joy and rejoicing is a type of happiness that we can have no matter what our circumstances are around us, even if we're going through hard times. You know, this time of year, do you think there's a lot of rejoicing and joy that goes on? Apparently not, huh? Kind of. What do we do this time of year? Do we have extra gatherings with our community and our family and our friends? Yeah? Mm-hmm. What else? Are we happy about maybe what might be coming in a couple of weeks? Maybe some presents that are coming our way? But did you know that even Christmas is coming, right? But did you know that even in a time like this where there's a lot of joy around, sometimes there can be sadness in the middle of all the joy too? You know, this candle reminds us that we focus on joy, especially this week in the church, because sometimes this time of year isn't the happiest time for a lot of people. Maybe somebody is having a hard time at work or at school. Maybe someone this time of year is missing someone who's moved away, or maybe someone who's gone on to heaven to be with Jesus. And this season reminds us that no matter what our circumstances are, we can still have joy and happiness in the middle of them because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins and to promise us eternal life. And no matter what we suffer in this world, Jesus promises us that we can have joy here because we know what's going to come in the end, that he's going to take us back to be with him in heaven forever, and we belong to his kingdom already. Would you guys pray with me today? Let's bow our heads and we'll have the whole congregation pray along. Dear Jesus, help us to be joyful no matter what circumstances are in our life. Even if we're sad, give us hope and joy because of what Christ did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hark,
Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we all know, as we've been following what's going on in our world, we've come through another long election cycle lately. It just ended with some runoffs last week. And I'm sure that you notice this time, just like every time this happens, there has been a common theme that all of these candidates always throw out to you. It's a candidate speech that sounds something like, America's not really quite what it should be anymore, but if you elect them, then don't worry. Through their leadership, they'll return our nation to all of its glory and potential. You know, at first, a few cycles ago, it was summed up with the slogan, Make America Great Again. And then after that, very originally, it became Make America Great Again. And after another cycle, and however things turned out in November, I don't know what the slogan's going to be next time. But you see, the thought behind all of it is this, that the United States was once a mighty industrial, economic, and military powerhouse that was respected by its allies and feared by its enemies. But now perhaps it's lost its way and it needs a leader to bring it back to its former glory. You know, things aren't that different across the generations. You see, back in first century ancient Israel, the Jews in that country in that day had a very similar expectation. They were expecting God to send them a Messiah, a great leader, who would restore Israel to its former glory, the glory that it had back in the days of King David and then of King Solomon, the high point of all of Israel's history. Some people in those days that Jesus walked the earth were even hoping that the Messiah would usher in that final and last day when everything would be completely restored. God, they all felt, needed to come back and make Israel great again. But you see, when God sent Jesus down into this world, he sent him and did something that the people didn't expect. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. He came calling out to sinners for repentance and another chance. He came cleansing the lowly lepers. He came casting out those demons out of people who had been possessed and troubled for long times. He came healing the blind and restoring them to be able to see. He came raising the dead. You see, Israel's problem wasn't just the loss of their former political independence and glory, but their problem was sin. Sin and the rebellion that they had had against God. And so these were the things that Jesus, the Messiah, came to overcome. He came maybe not to make Israel great again, but to make Israel whole again. And you see, those people who believed Jesus, so many of them experienced physical healing. The blind walking, the lame, or the blind seeing, the lame walking again. But you see, they received something even better. They received the restoration of their relationship with the God of Israel. You see, if you read the story of Israel in the Old Testament, you'll find that there is a common theme that appears again and again in the story of God and his people. It's this: God doesn't always act in the way that people would expect. In fact, most of the time, I suppose he doesn't. Think back to when God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. He didn't choose Moses to lead the people during the time that he was a mighty prince in Egypt. Instead, no, he waited until Moses had been reduced to working as a shepherd before he called him to that task. Back when God delivered the people of Israel from the Midianites, he chose Gideon, who who we remember as a mighty warrior, but really he was the least important member of the least important family of his tribe. When God delivered Israel from their enemy Goliath, it wasn't by an armed warrior like you might expect, but by young David, who wasn't even strong enough to wear Saul's armor. And he defeated him with just a sling. And when God spoke to Elijah, his prophet, at Mount Horeb, it wasn't in the wind and it wasn't in an earthquake or in a fire. He spoke to him in a still and small and quiet voice. And so finally, when the day would come and God would bring that ultimate deliverance to his people, and not only to his people, but to all people, it would be in a way that most people weren't readily expecting. I think people in Israel in those days expected that God would act in a way that they could predict and see ahead of time, a way that would make sense to them. I think they expected that the reign of God would come by force in a way that's completely irresistible. There were different factions those days amongst the people. One faction was a group called the Zealots. They were people who were hot-headed, and they were prone even to political violence. They wanted to see deliverance from Roman occupation and a return of Israel to its political independence. So that's what they expected. That's what they predicted that the Messiah would bring. And then there were people on the exact other end of the spectrum, a group called the Essenes. And they lived in an intentional poverty, in a community life. They were essentially like desert monks. And what they expected was that when the Messiah would come, he would bring the final end times judgment. And all the sinners in the world, both inside and outside of Israel, would be condemned. And then they, the righteous people, would be glorified. But generally, you see, amongst almost everyone in Israel, it was expected that when the Messiah did come, well, God would at least restore the state to some kind of glory. Even John the Baptist might not have understood the way that it would take place or the timeline in which it would unfold, because even John the Baptist spoke to us about judgment that the Messiah would bring as he came after him, that he would cut down the fruitless trees, that he would separate the wheat from the chaff. But when Jesus came, God acted in a way that was unexpected. He came proclaiming the good news. He came with a call to repentance and grace and mercy. And those weren't things that were irresistible. They weren't things that came by force. Instead, the good news and his call to repentance could certainly be resisted and rejected by the hard-hearted. On the one hand, he showed his mighty power. All the demons and the forces of nature, the winds and the waves, they obeyed Jesus' word and his command. But he came treating us humans differently. You see, he wants us to relate to him by faith, not by force. And so it's true that though many believed him, also many rejected his words and didn't. I think one of Jesus' parables helps us to understand this, the parable of the sower. The sower of the seed spreads the seed that has the power within itself to create new life, or in our analogy, that would be a new life of faith. But of course, the seed can fall on rocky soil. Hearers can reject God's word and not believe, and then the seed doesn't bear any fruit at all. You see, rather than being an irresistible coming of God in power 2,000 years ago, the reign of heaven in Jesus came in a way that he said would even suffer violence, as Jesus put it in our reading. Think about it. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, who Jesus spoke so highly of, the one foretold in the Old Testament, found himself today in our reading sending messengers to speak to Jesus because he himself was in prison and would eventually be executed. And then Jesus, of course, is one who would be rejected and crucified, and he warned his disciples that they too would expect persecution to come their way for the sake of the gospel. He said today that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. But you see, all of this doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is something that's weak. Instead, the judgment that John spoke of is something that will come. But it was delayed so that Christ might first come to us and relate to us by grace, thy grace and mercy to ready us for the day that he'll return in judgment. You see, those in Jesus' day were looking for a powerful Messiah who would return Israel to its former glory by an irresistible power and might. But Jesus came instead bearing the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, preaching not an earthly kingdom, but instead his heavenly one. You know, I wonder, what are our expectations today then? We might sometimes find ourselves identifying with the attitudes that the Jews in Jesus' day had. We might find it surprising, maybe even scandalous, that God would act in the way that he chooses to act. We might have questions too, like if Jesus is the Christ, well then why hasn't he restored all things yet? It's been 2,000 years. If Jesus is the Christ, well why do his followers continue to suffer persecution and hardships even in this very age? Why is it that all of us continue to deal with the effects of sin, with injuries and catastrophes and disasters and diseases and separation from loved ones and death? And why is it then that we may not even experience full healing on this side of eternity? Well, it all has to do with how we expect him to come. But you see, there's a wonderful grace even in the way that God acts, even if it is unexpected to us, in that humble way that his son came to us. Jesus came to save Israel, not from the Romans, which seemed like the biggest problem of their day, but he came to save them from sin and all of its effects. And despite their day-to-day earthly political concerns, Israel's real problem was their sin and their rebellion against God. And the miracles that Jesus performed, the blind receiving their sight and the lame walking and the lepers being cleansed of their disease and the deaf hearing and the dead being raised and the poor being preached the good news, it shows that Jesus came not to be a small political leader, but to be a huge savior that can undo sin and all of its effects. Maybe they should have expected him to come that way. It's not as if God never told us that it would be so. Jesus fulfilled many of the prophecies that were made by the prophet Isaiah as he walked the face of this earth, and he will fulfill the rest of them on the day when he returns. And he did what no one else could do, giving his life as a ransom for many. And I suppose it may have seemed unexpected that God would save Israel through what seemed so humble, Jesus' humble service and suffering and death. But you see, besides God's way being unexpected, God's way is absolutely something wonderful. You see, for those of us who receive God's reign and God's kingdom by faith in Jesus, it means that we receive so many benefits today and all of it at the last day. We receive forgiveness that we can't find anywhere else, a new life, salvation. And many people who walked the face of the earth with Jesus found exactly that as they heard his word and turned to him in faith. And even today, separated from him by hundreds of years, but not at all separated from him because of the Spirit that lives in our heart, the gospel continues to call us into a new life, day by day, into faith in Jesus. We who know Jesus are blessed in a way that the world can't even possibly understand yet. Because as Jesus said today, the very least person in the kingdom of heaven is absolutely great because we experience God's saving grace now in Jesus Christ our Lord. And above all, we need to make sure we don't get the wrong impression. You see, it's not that the kingdom of heaven is never going to come in its full power. It's just that its full power and all of the judgment that comes with it has been graciously delayed by God for a time until that day that he chooses to send Jesus back. And on that day, all of the fullness of the judgment that John spoke about, it will fully come to pass. On that day, you see, those of us who are found in Christ will welcome it as we experience full restoration. As we see the blind with their sight restored, and the deaf hearing, the lame walking, and the dead rising to eternal life. And isn't it comforting then to see how Jesus proves himself faithful, even to John. John, who was hoping it would all unfold in his day, but instead found himself waiting in prison. Jesus sent those messengers right back to John, telling them that he really is the one to come, by pointing them to the works of salvation and healing and restoration that he was performing. You see, because Jesus' works of salvation show us that he's the promised Christ, the one who is to come, we can patiently wait until all of these things that they were waiting on so long ago in Israel and in which we wait upon even today, we can wait for them because we know that they'll be fulfilled on that last day when Christ returns. And all of it can encourage us for our daily lives because we as the people of God have everything we need for this life. We know that we're saved by his grace. We know that he gives us the pouring out of his Holy Spirit to be with us every day while we walk this earth, and we wait and we long for, of course, the restoration of all things that's yet to come, but we know it is coming. It's the story of the Christian church throughout all of its generations. James, in his own day, in our epistle, encourages us to be patient as we await Jesus' return. And this Advent, as we have a season where we wait not only to celebrate Christ's birth, but we wait for him to return and rescue us. We can do it with patience, because we have a good reason for patience, because we know that God fulfills every promise that he's ever made to us, especially that promise that he is someday going to restore all things. It's tough living in this life between the first coming of Christ and the second. Advent is a time of patience, a time of spiritual struggle, and I suppose our entire lives will be until Christ returns. But he points us forward to the promise that he will return to us to rescue us, that he will make all things new. And because Christ has promised it, we know that we can wait every day in faith and in an eager expectation. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please rise. We confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. God, you've sent messengers to prepare the way of your Son's coming. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe the word that is delivered to us, whether it come from a pastor, a teacher, a missionary, parents, or even from one another as we bear your word. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you have gifted us with our homes to be a refuge for husbands and wives and a place of growth and safety for children. Lord, look with favor upon the homes of our land and grant that the faith might be delivered from one generation to the next. Lord, in your mercy. Righteous God, you rule over all things in heaven and on earth, and until that day when your Son returns in glory to usher in his kingdom, we ask that you would give wisdom and insight to all earthly leaders, that we might live peaceable lives. And so that we may be defended from every evil, we ask that you would empower the service of those who work in our military, including Christopher Brand, Caleb Burton, Warren Evans, Jake Haygood, Caleb Pyle, Dylan Robbins, Ryan Spray, Byron Taylor, and Eric Vallejo. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, the prophet Isaiah looked for the day when blind eyes would see and deaf ears would hear, when lame legs would leap and mute tongues would sing. And until that final day of restoration, draw near to everyone who has requested our prayers for strength and healing. We lift up before you Katie Barker, Melinda Bennett, Courtney Burton, Erlen Carlson, James Carr, Jeannie Doyle, Charlene Frankie, R.C. Frankie, Myrtle Freemel, Marion Fritchie, Nellie Gonzalez, Evelyn Hoschke, Jennifer Harper, Dolores Karish, Morgan Ray Karish, Evelyn Casper, Thelma Kieschnick, John Kashurik, Audrey Koenig, Teresa Krause, Mary Lehman, Rose Lehman, Kevin Margeson, Diana Mitschke, Dwayne Patterson, Mary Patterson, Lillian Peach, Victoria Pope, Herbert Rober, Lane Schramm, Marie Schultz, Laverne Schultz, Catherine Trevino, and Amy Wagner. Lord, give them each healing and restoration according to your will. Bind up the hearts of those who grieve, that they may look in hope to the resurrection of all flesh. Lord, in your mercy. O God, your love invites us to rejoice in your goodness. So in every circumstance of life, teach us the joy that comes from knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and eagerly expecting his gracious return. We pray this all through Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Please rise as we sing the offertory. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. You may be seated. All right. For our announcements today, we've got a few things to bring up. The first is we've got a new adult Bible study that'll be beginning today on the life of Jesus, focusing especially on his teachings and looking at a lot of what takes place in his Sermon on the Mount. So if you've If you'd like to join us for Bible study today, or maybe haven't been in the past, this would be a great time for you to join in. Kids' Christmas program practice is continuing today in the sanctuary following church. And also, we'll be having our Advent midweek service on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Next week, we're looking forward to Christmas caroling that will take place beginning at 1 o'clock for the afternoon. We do ask that you make sure to let Roland or Robbie know ahead of time, if you can, that you'll be attending so we have the right amount of food following Christmas caroling. Is there anything else, Roland, we need people to know? All right, it's a great time, and you'll really be rewarded in your heart for doing so, and we'll have a great meal that we'll share together afterwards. And also, a lot of you probably noticed that we do have a new nativity out front. We still have the old nativity pieces, and if someone would have a use for them, please let me know after church, and we can talk about that so that they can go to good use rather than just being gotten rid of. So does anyone else have anything else we need to announce this morning? All right. Well, we will go ahead and close with number 349, Hark the Glad Sound. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.